In case you're wondering who this young man is right here, he's with us. He's one of our grandchildren, Kinzer. He lives in Madisonville, and he's spending the day with us today. So we are really happy to have Kinzer. He's a great kid. Love to have him around. So we just brought him with us. Yes, he's a great kid. And I want to share just a few thoughts this afternoon with us about discouragement. Now, if you were here last month when we were here, we talked about the cure for depression. We were in Psalm 42. Some of you were here. And you could think of this maybe as a follow-up to that. All right? We're going to talk about discouragement. And, of course, discouragement and depression are kind of closely related here. And as I share this with you, I need to be real honest with you. I need to confess something to you. And that is, I personally struggle with a lot of discouragement. I get discouraged kind of easily. And Vicki can tell you that she has to help me through that sometimes. Unfortunately for her, she's the one that kind of has to help me deal with it. But she does, and I'm very thankful for her. And the sad thing about it is, many times when I'm kind of discouraged, there's not really a good reason for it. There's really not. But I'm just struggling with it anyway, so I find myself getting discouraged. And so what I'm sharing with you is really for me. You've heard that thing before. When you point one finger at somebody, you got three of them pointing back at you. You remember that thing? Well, there's three pointing back at me today. So I need this message and this devotional probably more than you do. But I suspect many of you need it too, because we all tend to struggle with discouragement sometimes. I read about a pastor many years ago who was kind of struggling with discouragement himself. And he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw himself standing on this huge, monstrous boulder, granite rock boulder. And he was standing on that rock with a pickaxe in his dream. And he was hitting that boulder with a pickaxe, trying to chip away at it. And he kept hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. And every time he hit it, the pickaxe just bounced back up. Didn't make a scratch in the boulder. And he did that for hours in his dream, just over and over and over. He's hitting at that rock and not doing a bit of good. And finally he thinks, this is stupid. This is ridiculous. I'm going to stop this. And he threw the pickaxe down. And in his dream, at that moment, a stranger appeared to him and said, wasn't your job to hit that rock with a pickaxe? And the pastor said, well, yes. And he said, well, why did you quit? And he said, because it was silly, it was ridiculous, I wasn't getting any results. And I thought, this is dumb, and I just quit. And the stranger said to him in the dream, well, do you realize that that's not your responsibility? The results aren't your responsibility. The results are somebody else's responsibility. Your responsibility is to hit the rock with a pickaxe. So get back to work. And he said he picked up the pickaxe in the dream still, and he hit that rock one more time, and it shattered into 1,000 pieces. Now, that man was struggling with discouragement in his real life. And of course, it came out in his dream. But many of us Christians have to deal with it. We get discouraged really easily. And you know, we do our best. We preach, we teach, we pray. Some of you are real prayer warriors, and you're praying faithfully, and you're pleading with God to do certain things. You're asking Him to answer prayers. And we're talking to people about the Lord sometimes as faithfully as we know how to. And yet, we look around and there are not any results. You know, we're not seeing any results from this. And we feel like we're hitting that rock with a pickaxe in that man's dream. And I've known of pastors, I really have, who've done their best. They've been prayer warriors and they've tried to preach the Word faithfully and they've tried to minister to people and tried to encourage people. And all the while, the offerings keep going down and the attendance keeps going down. And people keep leaving the church. And you can kind of understand how they would get discouraged about that. And we do this too. We say, why does God let this happen? You know, Christians are doing their best and it just seems like we're not seeing results. Why? Well, I think part of the problem is we lose our perspective. You know, we talked about that last time. And we just get discouraged. We're doing our best. We're pouring ourselves into God's work, into prayer, into Bible study, into trying to talk to others about Jesus. But it seems nobody cares. Nobody's listening. And we think, well, what's the point? But we just don't see the whole picture yet. Because God says in His Word, this is in Galatians, let us not, N-O-T, not be weary in well-doing. Because, He said, in due time, we shall reap in due time, in due season, we shall reap if we don't faint. And so, you hear what's happening to us. I mean, we see what's happening. We lose our perspective. It's not due season yet. We're in the middle of a discouraging time sometimes, and the due season isn't here yet. It's coming. It's coming. But we lose our perspective because it hasn't arrived yet. I don't know if any of you like ball games. Maybe you don't. But sometimes I like to watch a ball game. Do you? Yeah. Sometimes I like to watch a ball game. And I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this before. I've thought, oh, there's a ball game I want to watch. And I'll turn on the TV for a minute. And I'll find the ball game. And I've actually done this. And I look at, man, my team's behind. The team I'm rooting for is behind. And they're not doing good at all. And I think, well, this is a bad game. They're not on their game today. This is not going to work out. This looks kind of hopeless. And I've just kind of given up on it and walked away, turned off the TV, gone to another room. And then later on found out what? My team came from behind and won the game. And I think, oh, man, I wish I'd just stayed with it. I would have enjoyed that game, you know. You've done that too. Yeah, yeah. Well, it happens. And I think maybe what's going on there is we're just losing our perspective. There's a bigger perspective here. And we get so focused on our narrow little time right now, kind of like that moment in the game when they're not doing well, and we forget there's a bigger perspective here. And we got to keep that perspective. There's a bigger picture. Another thing that can cause us to feel discouraged is our own personal weakness. We're weak. You know that. I mean, we're all very weak. And so we look out there at this big old world and all these people out there, some of them very powerful and very influential, and we think, I look at myself and I think, well, what's the use? I mean, what difference can I make? I mean, we're so weak. Well, God deals with that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a few of those verses beginning in verse 26. He actually deals with it in several places in Scripture, but this is the one we're going to focus on. Paul wrote to the Corinthians these words, "For you see your calling, brethren," so he's talking to us, Christians, "how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things," that's us, "the foolish things of the world," because the world would call us foolish, "to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world," that's us, "to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, God has chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And in verse 31 he says that, "according as it is written, he that glories," which means boasts, "let him glory in the Lord." One of the devil's greatest tools throughout the history of God's people has been discouragement. There's an old, ancient legend about the devil, and he had a yard sale, and he's going to sell off some of his tools. And so there were people walking around looking at Satan's tools, and one of the guys noticed a strange-looking, weird-looking tool, and on it was a sign that said, "Not for sale." And he thought, that's interesting. So he found the devil and he said, "Tell me about this tool." And Satan said, "Well, I'll tell you about that tool. I can't sell it because it's my most valuable tool. I call it discouragement. And there are lots of Christians I'd like to get into their hearts, but I can't. But I can use that tool, discouragement, to get into their hearts. And if I can get discouragement into their hearts, then sometimes I can get a whole bunch of other stuff into their lives. And so that's my greatest tool, and I can't sell it." Now, as I have said, we got to be aware, none of us is immune from this stuff. We're all susceptible to it, and at one time or another, we're going to go through difficult times, and it's liable, at least, to make us discouraged. So we have to be tuned into it. Many years ago, in our nation, there was a young lawyer who was struggling with discouragement. He was so discouraged that his friends started worrying about him. And they said, "We got to get knives out of that guy's house. We got to get the razors out of that guy's house," because they were afraid he's going to kill himself. They were afraid he was so discouraged he was going to commit suicide. And so they did. They removed all the knives so he didn't commit suicide. But while he was so discouraged, he wrote these words down. We have them written for so we can read it. He said, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. But I awfully forebode I shall not. But he was wrong. He got better. And he later became one of our greatest presidents. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And the point is, none of us are exempt from this thing called discouragement. It hits all of us at one time or another. So we have to be ready to deal with it. Now, in this scripture passage I read a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God's encouraging us. All of his kids, he's encouraging us. He knew that because we're weak in the eyes of the world, that we would tend to look at that and get discouraged. So he says, first of all, in verse 26, you see, did you hear those words? You see your calling. You see it. He's saying, you know you're weak, and you know the world thinks you're weak and foolish, and that's okay. Just go ahead and accept it. Don't deny it. Don't pretend it's not true. It's true. From the world's perspective, you're weak and you're foolish. And they're going to laugh at you sometimes and ridicule you. That's okay, he says. You see it. But then understand, he says, I have deliberately chosen you. I've chosen you who are weak. I've chosen you who are foolish. And I've done it for a reason. But he says, I've chosen the foolish things of this world. He says, goes on and says, I've chosen the base things, the low things of this world. And the things which are despised. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that despise Christians and Christianity. They think we're foolish, fools and silly and crazy and ridiculous. And God says, I have chosen you this way. And he explains why in verse 29. It's so that when we realize how weak we are, we will know that there's no reason for us to be bragging on ourselves. So it says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. We just won't boast. And when we think about that, when we start thinking about what God said here, we begin to see what he's getting at. Because this way, God can do great things through us. You guys don't know how powerful your prayers are, and you won't know until you get into eternity. So don't stop it. God's doing great things through those prayers. And he wants us to know that when we see those things happening, when he's working through us, we won't say, well, look at me. I'm doing good. We'll say, Lord, it's you. It's not me. I'm weak. I'm foolish. I'm base. I'm despised. I'm nothing. But you are everything. And if you're working through me, praise goes to you. Glory goes to you, not to me. And God loves that. And that's why it says in verse 31, so that as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Not in yourself, in the Lord. You see, normally God's not going to use a proud Christian. Because pride is too big a sin. And God wants us to deal with that sin. And so he'll put us on the shelf until he lowers us down a little bit. Or he'll send us through some difficulty until he lowers us down. Until we realize, whoa, I don't have it. And when he finally gets us humbled, and sometimes it's a process we go through, but when he gets us where he wants us to be, then we'll recognize the glory all goes to God, and only to God. A proud person, if God worked through them, they'd say, well, looky here what I've done. And a humble person will realize, a weak person will realize, no, it's God, it's God, it's not me, it's God doing things through me. Praise him. If you haven't read it in a while, after we leave here in a few minutes, you might want to go back and read the story of Gideon. That's a fascinating story. And Gideon, you're familiar with it, it's in Judges chapter 7. But in Judges chapter 7, you remember the story. It's very familiar. You've heard it since you were kids. God called Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites and the Amalekites. And Gideon called them into battle. And the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 7 that Midianites were a huge army, a monstrously large army in that day. And he says they were lying along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And we learn in chapter 8 that there were at least 135,000. Did you hear that? 135,000 swordsmen in that huge enemy army. So Gideon said, we got to fight these guys. They're about to overwhelm us, so you men need to come and help us fight. You know how many men responded? The Bible said 32,000 men responded. Now at first that sounds like a pretty good number until you compare it to 135,000. That had to be discouraging to Gideon right off the bat, you know, right out of the chute. He's discouraged already. Why? They're outnumbered 4-1. 4-1? If you're a general, if you're leading an army, you're not going to lead an army into a battle where you're outnumbered 4-1. And so God speaks to him. Now, what we might have expected God to say is something like this: Gideon, you're not going to win that battle with as few men as you've got, you're outnumbered 4-1. You better go recruit some more. That's not what he said. What he said is, Gideon, you got too many. Too many? You got too many. Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And this, and explain why. He said, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand saved me. You see, God knew those people so well, it was like he's saying, look, I know you guys. I know you. And if I give you the victory right now, even though you're outnumbered 4-1, you're not going to give me glory. You're going to take it for yourselves. You're going to say, look at what we've done. We were outnumbered 4-1 and we beat them. We're so much stronger. We're so much greater than those Midianites. And they were taking glory for themselves. So God says, nope, you're not going to do that. So in verse 3, he sent home everybody who was afraid. And that was like 2/3 of them. About 22,000 of them went back home. And now he's got 10,000 men. Now again, that sounds like a lot to us until you realize they're now outnumbered 13-1. For every one Israelite, there are now 13 enemy soldiers out there waiting for them. And I imagine Gideon must have been thinking, what on earth is God doing to us? This doesn't make any sense at all. And you would expect God to say, okay, now I'm going to have to build that army back up. But he doesn't. He says again, verse 4, there's still too many. And so in verses 4 through 6, God trims them down some more. And they wind up with 300 men. And now they're outnumbered, listen to this, 450-1. For every one Israelite soldier, there are 450 Midianite soldiers. Incredible. And God looks down and basically says, I think that's about right. I think that's about right. Because when I give you the victory now, you will know beyond shadow of a doubt, it wasn't you, it was me. And you'll give the glory to me. So he had it where he wanted it. And you know the rest of that story. With that little army, God used Gideon to overthrow the enemy and get great glory for himself. It's kind of interesting that the first group God sent home were the fearful. Did you notice that? The fearful. Those people are usually the ones that go around discouraging people. When we're afraid, we say, oh, you can't do this. This is the end. This is too much for you. You won't be able to do this. This is way, you're too small for this. You can't handle this. And so you will feel overwhelmed because you're fearful. And sometimes fearful people go around spreading that discouragement. And it's really bad. It's really bad. We don't want to be like that. There was a time in history when that was illegal. There was a war going on in South Africa a little over 100 years ago. And there was a little town called Ladysmith. And it was under a heavy siege from the enemy. And there was a guy in that town who was fearful. And so he went around all the soldiers on the line. And he was telling them, we can't win this. We can't win this. We can't do this. They're too big for us. They're too much for us. We're too weak. And he discouraged everybody. And you know what they did to that guy? They court-martialed him. They court-martialed him. And the judge ruled him guilty. He said, it's criminal for you to be spreading discouragement at a time like this. You can't do that. So what happens is, every time times get rough, Satan will raise up mouthpieces to try to discourage people. And it's a shame. And we just need to make up our minds. Number one, we're not going to listen to discouraging words. We're going to listen to God's word instead and God's promises. Vicki led us in that song a while ago, Standing on the Promises. That's what we're going to listen to. God's promises, not those discouraging words. And that number two, we ourselves are not going to be discouragers. We're going to be encouragers. We're going to encourage people in the Lord. And that's what we need to do, speak words of encouragement. Now, I know sometimes the news is bad. I know that. And sometimes the circumstances are bad and they seem overwhelming. But we just need to say, wait a minute. Who's in charge here? God is. And has God changed? Well, no. God never changes. And God said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Has God changed since he said that? No. I don't think so. In fact, I know he hasn't. No. In Joshua 1:9, God says, have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Has God changed since he said that? No. He's the same God now as he was then. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "There has no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able, but will, with the testing, provide the way to escape, that you might be able to bear it." He promised us that. Has God changed since He promised? No, He's not changed. Of course He hasn't. So we just have to remind ourselves that we have a Father who's given us incredible promises, and He's God, and He knows all our circumstances, and He knows all our trials, these fiery trials we're going through. He knows all the temptations. He knows all the struggles. He understands it all. And He says, "My mercy will be enough for you. I've got mercy for you, divine mercy for us, just when we need mercy the most." In Hebrews chapter 4, God says, "Let us then with confidence..." Do you hear that? "With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy." Mercy. God's got it for us. Did you ever hear the story of the meeting between justice and mercy and love? I don't know if you ever heard that story or not. It's a wonderful story. But justice and mercy and love decided to have a meeting one time in heaven and talk about the characteristics and nature of God. So they made it up with their minds. They set a date that they're going to meet at 8 o'clock on such a date, and 8 o'clock in the morning. And when that time came, 8 o'clock in the morning, justice and love showed up right on time, 8 o'clock sharp. They're right there. But mercy didn't make it. And justice is a little bit irritated. He says, "Mercy's always late. He ought to be here on time. That's the right thing to do. He needs to be here on time." And love said, "Well, let's just be patient." So they wait, 8:15, 8:30, 8:45. Mercy still hadn't showed up. And justice says, "Look, why don't you just take mercy's part? You know how mercy feels, love, so just go ahead. Because there's no excuse for him being late like this every time. Just drives me crazy, irritates the daylights out of me. Let's go ahead and start this meeting." And love said, "Wait a minute, justice. Let's be patient. Let's be patient. Let's just wait a little while longer. Mercy always shows up. Let's give him some time." A couple hours later, he's still not there. It's all love can do to get justice not to go off angry, but justice stays there. Finally, about 11:30, over the hill, they see a figure coming, and it's mercy. And when he gets a little closer, they look, and his sleeve's torn off, and his arm's all bloody. And then they look down at his feet, and he's got mud from his shoes up to his knees, just covered with mud. And then he gets a little closer, and they realize, whoa, he's been in a fire or something. His hair is singed and he smells like smoke. And justice at first starts to rail at him. He says, "Mercy, you're late again. There's no excuse for this. You've got to show up on time. It's the right thing to do. Where have you been?" And love says, "Let's listen to him. Let's be patient here." And mercy says, "Guys, I am so sorry. I was going to be here on time. I was headed at the right time to get here. But," he said, "on my way, one of God's boys named Daniel called my name. He said, 'Mercy, mercy.' And he said, I looked down there and they'd thrown him in a lion's den. And I knew I had to help that boy out. So I went down there to that lion's den and I held my arm up and the lion put his mouth on my arm. I got chewed up a little bit, but Daniel made it through just fine. And God sent me mercy to help him." And he said, "So I got out and I thought, well, I'm going to be a little bit late, but I'll still get there. So I was on my way again. And I heard another one of God's boys saying, 'Mercy, mercy.' And I looked down and it was one of God's boys named Jeremiah. And they'd thrown him into this miry, disgusting pit. And he said, I just had to go down there and be with him. So I went down there and stood in that pit with him through the night and helped Jeremiah get through that. And he said, then I came on my way again knowing I was going to be late, but doing the best I could to get here. And I heard some more of God's boys saying, 'Mercy, mercy,' calling my name. And I looked down and there were three of God's boys that they'd been threatened. If they didn't bow down and worship this idol, they'd be thrown in a fiery furnace." And he said they wouldn't do it. And they were getting thrown into the furnace. And I thought, I got to go be with those boys. And he said, so I put my arms around those boys. And they came out just fine. They didn't even smell like smoke. But I got singed a little bit. And he said, now guys, listen. I'm here and I want us to have our meeting. But we better get this over with quick, because there's some folks down there in East Tennessee that may call out my name. And when they call out my name, I'm going to have to go. Because that's the way God is. He sends us mercy when we need mercy. And so when we're struggling with discouragement, let's cry out for mercy. And let's remember those promises. God has given exceeding great and precious promises in His Word. Let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. We're fighting discouragement, guys. We'll be fighting it as long as we draw breath. But God is there to give us mercy just when we need Him the most. Yeah. Amen. 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 We all hear that. We all need that, don't we? Yes. All right. Father, thank You so much for the promises in Your Word. And thank You so much for Your mercy. Lord, You know us. Every one of us. You know us deep inside our hearts. You know when we're discouraged. You know when we're tempted to quit. You know when we feel like our prayers aren't doing any good. You know when it feels like our words aren't doing any good. That no one's listening. No one cares. You know all about that, Lord. And I ask You to forgive us for giving in to discouragement. For letting Satan use that tool in our own hearts to keep us maybe from being as effective as You want us to be. So help us, Lord, never to listen to those words of discouragement, but instead to listen to Your promises, to listen to Your truth, and to receive Your mercy that You give us so abundantly and so gladly whenever we call out for mercy. Thank You that You never have failed us. You never will fail us. You're the same today, tomorrow, forever. You never change. And we thank You that we have You, and You've given us the end from the beginning. You told us what the end is going to be, and we can shout with joy because there's a great resurrection day coming when we're going to have new bodies and be with You forever, and we're excited about that, Lord. So thank You so much, and thank You that we don't have to stay discouraged because of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.